Well, some of you know this past week, Denise and I got to go to down to Washington, D.C. and hold our grandchild, little Haley Marie. I wonder why am I so choked up? And I don't want you to send me any scientific data. I've read the reports. I know that a newborn's eyesight is not great. I know that newborns don't smile, but my granddaughter was smiling, I believe. And so just let me live in my delusion, okay? And I remember holding her, and I was singing to her, and she would arch her back, and she would kind of get closer to me with her big eyes. And I said, but she's really hearing me sing, and she seems to like it, which made me worry about her hearing. But and I know that that's probably not true, and I know it's probably just gas, you know, why she's smiling, but... but it seemed like she really was responding, and I do have some proof that I think she was. Because when Mom and Dad left and Denise left and I was with Haley by myself, I sang to her a while and sang her some songs, and then I brought her up close, and she seemed to be looking at me. She seemed to recognize me, and she seemed to be understanding the English language, even at 7 days. And then I whispered to her, I said, Haley, you and I one day are going to be watching the Dallas Cowboys. And maybe if you live long enough, you might see them be a good team once again. And she looked at me, she smiled, and I said, she's getting it. And then what she did was, bleh. And that's when I knew she did understand. She knew. Anyway, it's a great week. It's great to see life, new life come into the world, into a difficult and dark world, and you see the goodness of God in creating another human being. It's exciting. Well, take your Bibles, and I hope you turn to Matthew 7 as we finish up the Sermon on the Mount today. And just to let you know, next week, February 6th, we'll be starting a 7-week series, focused on the Book of Lamentations. We are going to preach each of the poems of that great book, 5 poems that are described to us. And I think for all of us, and even sort of the pre-work I've been working on that series, is I think Lamentations, lamenting is not the best skill set for the North American church. We're not good at lament. Lots of other places and lots of other believers all over the world who inevitably face far more difficult things than we do on a daily basis understand lament very, very well. And I think this will be a very important series that will help us understand how to properly lament before God, to pray prayers of lament, but also in the midst of our lamenting of the brokenness of the world, which is vast, to see the beauty and glory of God's faithfulness in the midst of that darkness as we look at the Book of Lamentations. So I look forward to starting that series next week. But today we finish up the Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And in what we want to do this morning, there's a number of things we need to see. The first thing we need to see is there's a reality as Jesus concludes this sermon. There's a reality that is presented to us in this sermon that we all need to get our hands around, our minds around, our hearts around. A reality. And then Jesus is going to take that reality that is described in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to push it in 2 directions that force us to ask some hard questions about how we're living our life. In some sense, what we're going to see is the reality that we need to get our heads around, our hearts around, and then 2 ways to live out that reality. In some sense, to test how well and how consistently we live out that reality. So let's look at the reality first. And the reality that I think we are supposed to see as the Sermon on the Mount winds up, the reality is that Jesus Christ has all authority. That's what we see. If you notice at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 28 and 29, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The people listening to Jesus preach this sermon understood that Jesus taught with authority and he didn't teach as their scribes. Now, what was the difference? Well, what the scribes typically did is they would quote other scribes or other authorities and maybe read a portion of scripture and then say, well, this scribe says this and this scribe says this and here's how I put it together. They would be relying on other people to provide the authority for what they were saying. But Jesus doesn't do that in this sermon. What Jesus does, and it might be easy to miss this, Jesus, in teaching the Sermon on the Mount, is claiming to have all authority. If you turn back to Matthew 5, and we'll see this sort of played out. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. In verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, you've heard it said, and he's sort of describing the Mosaic law in some sense. He's also describing in some sense how the scribes and Pharisees of his day were interpreting that law. And then when Jesus provides the answer to really understanding this law, he says, but I say unto you. Jesus doesn't sit there and say, hey, I want to give you a message from God. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And he does this over and over and again throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Look in verse 27 of Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's the law of God. That comes right out of the Ten Commandments. Verse 28, but I say to you. And then he proceeds to describe fully what that meant. On and on it goes. Verse 31 and 32. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds. Over and over again, Jesus says, you have heard it said. He'll quote the law, or he'll quote, make sort of an understanding of that law. And then he says, but I say unto you. He's not acting like he's a prophet of God. He's not acting like he's a good teacher. He is basically saying that he has the authority to tell us what God's law is all about. Why? Because he is saying, I am God. I have that kind of authority. And that's what we have to get our heads around. When Jesus speaks, he's not a good teacher. He is a good teacher, but he's not simply a good teacher. When Jesus speaks, he's not just a prophet of God telling us what, you know, thus saith the Lord. He says, but I say unto you. I can tell you. I have the authority to tell you what God has to say. Why? Because I am God himself, God in the flesh. He is claiming and demonstrating that he has a self-conscious understanding that he has authority. That's why he spoke with authority, and unlike the scribes who had to quote all the other scribes and then come up with their understanding based on what everyone else is saying, Jesus simply says, but I say unto you. And I think that forces all of us and to come to grips with that reality. I mean, there's lots of people. I'm sure there's people online. There's probably people in this room. You think some of Jesus' teachings are good. I mean, who would argue with love one another? Of course, that's great. Love your neighbor, right? That's a good idea. Love your enemy, hard, but that's probably would be better for the world. I think all of us like the idea that when Jesus says forgive, particularly when we're the one who offends other people, we really like it. Yeah, yeah, do what Jesus says. We're not so excited when we have to forgive someone who hurt us. The problem I think we all have is it is easy to start to treat Jesus a little bit as sort of a person we can pick and choose what we want to follow. There's a lot of people who've never really put their faith and confidence in Christ alone. That's their problem. They look at Jesus and they say, "Well, he's got some good teachings. I'll follow those, but I'm not gonna follow everything he said because he's simply a good teacher. He was a great moral teacher." The problem is Jesus doesn't give you that option if you want to be intellectually and spiritually honest. He clearly claims that he has the authority to dictate to us what God says because he is God. And so you either have to accept him in his teaching, but also accept what he says about himself in his teaching, that he's God and has this authority, or you have to look at Jesus in very different light. In other words, to say that Jesus is a great teacher, I like what he says about this, but I'm not going to accept him as the God-man, fully God and fully man. I'm not going to accept that. You can't really divorce Jesus' teaching from his authority that he claims for himself. It's not intellectually honest. But I'd have to say that even for those of us in this room and online that would say we believe in Jim, and we just sang about Jesus, right? He's got all the power. You know, we've got to build your life on him, the solid rock. His righteousness is the only thing that can get us to God. Even those of us who understand that Jesus is God sometimes treat his teachings, particularly teaching that rubs us the wrong way, or teaching that is very hard, or teaching that we don't like, or we find it difficult. And we treat Jesus' teaching as somewhat optional. And when we do that, in a sense, in those moments, we are denying the very authority of Jesus. He is the one who says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." When I was young, I used to like this show. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but when I was a child, I liked this show called Flipper. It's a story about this very smart dolphin. They call him Flipper, and it was great, great show. Hours of fun. And I was very excited when my family, my dad, we moved down to Miami, Florida, because at the Miami Seaquarium was the home of Flipper. And, you know, they had all these different, you know, big tanks with different, you know, sea mammals doing all kinds of tricks. But we finally went to the one where it was said, this is the home of Flipper. I was so excited. I'm going to get to see Flipper live and in person. And I remember asking one of the animal trainers, because we were sitting near the front row of the tank, and I asked one of the animal trainers, in fact, two of the animal trainers heard me. I said, which one of the dolphins, there's a number of dolphins from here, which one is Flipper? And they both pointed to two different dolphins. I thought, well, that's strange. Then my sister asked them the same question, and again, two different dolphins. And only later I would discover that Flipper was dead. He was no more. And each performance, they picked one to be Flipper. In fact, they all were Flipper. That was depressing. But I think this is sort of reminds us, I think, of the problem that we all have in this world. There are 1,001 voices that you will hear every single week that are trying to tell you authoritatively how life really is. Where you work has a certain thing they're telling you. The culture at large has all kinds of voices telling you this is the way to live, that's the way to live. Some of you have a number of friends and they give you all kinds of advice. And the reality is they do the same thing that the animal trainers did. They're giving you two different, you know, ways to live. And that's why it's difficult sometimes when you hear so many different voices telling you somewhat authoritatively, this is how life really works. This is what makes life meaningful. And in reality, there's only one person who knows what life should be all about. And that's Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who says, "But I say unto you." And the thing about this is interesting for us. I think, you know, maybe some of you are here this morning or online and you're saying, I don't know, to give over my life to Jesus as the king over my life, I mean, that seems threatening to me. In fact, you may think it's threatening, even though you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not threatening, really. Yes, he is the king. Yes, he has this kind of authority. Yes, he's the one who says, "But I say unto you." Yes, his words, he's claiming for himself that he knows how we should live and what is really true and what is really real. And that's true. But when Jesus says to you, "Come follow me. Follow me, but I say unto you, I'm the one who should direct your every move." When he reaches out that hand and waves you to come in, you see that his hands are nail scarred. Oh yeah, he's the king. He claims that. But he's a king who was crucified. He's a king that laid down his life to bring you back to God himself. It's through his nail-scarred hands, it's through his sacrifice that this king is in the process of redeeming the world, putting it back together, putting you back together. And that's a king that will not abuse you. That's a king that will not coerce you the way our human leaders often do. That's a king that you can trust. That's a king that you can bow your head and follow him, because he's a crucified king who gave his life for you. That's the reality that we have to get our heads around, our hearts around. You've heard it said, "But I say unto you." That is the reality that we must live in. That is the reality we must embrace. That is the reality that we must hold on to. And I know it's challenging, because I suspect at your workplace tomorrow, the teachings of Jesus will not be manifest that much. I suspect at your school tomorrow, it may not be happening. I'm sure with some of your classmates, the advice they give you and the things they talk about will not necessarily be embracing the authority of Jesus Christ. Our culture does not embrace that at all. And that is why we have to reset and recenter ourselves regularly, constantly. That's why we come together at church. I know some of you come to church because you feel like you have to. I kind of feel like I have to. I'm paid to be here. You have to be good for nothing. That didn't work. But this isn't a checklist, what we're doing this morning. This isn't a thing to check off the box, "Oh, I went to church," or some religious duty that you must do. I mean, some of you may look at it that way. I don't think that's the right way to look at it. What we do here each week when we come together, we are reorienting ourselves to the one who says, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." When we have a time of confession, we're reorienting ourselves to the reality that we haven't lived according to the king's directives. We haven't lived according to his kingdom. We confess. We realign. We're reminded of his forgiveness accomplished through the king's sacrificial death on our behalf. We remind ourselves of what is really true. We remind ourselves that you may have heard a lot of other things said this week, In fact, you may have been enticed by some of those things, but we come together each week, and you come together in a small group, and you come together with your child when you go to a WAN or a youth group. You come back together to be reminded, yes, lots of voices have told you all kinds of things, but I say unto you. That's the first reality that we need to grapple with and hold on to. The authority of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two other movements, so to speak, or two, you could call them applications, or two other ways to sort of test, is that the reality of your life at any given moment? And Jesus brings that out back to verse 24 of Matthew 7. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." He will go down later, Jesus will go down and compare that person who hears these words of mine and does them. It's like a wise man who builds on a rock. In verse 26, he goes, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So he's comparing and contrasting two different people in the way they're constructing their life and their house, so to speak. What's interesting about both of this comparison, the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, is that he describes this person, right, by saying, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, they'll be like a wise man, but whoever hears these words and does not do them will be like a foolish man. One way to tell if you've grasped the reality of the authority of Jesus, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, is, are you a person who is hearing God's word but then putting it into practice? Jesus is very clear. Whoever hears and then does them, and then whoever hears these words and doesn't do them, that will be the foolish person. What Jesus is talking about is the foundation, the critical aspect of what it's like to orient yourself around this King Jesus and his kingdom that he's been describing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is, are you a person who not only listens to God's word, but does it? You put it into practice. It's very interesting. Throughout the scriptures, this is a common theme. In other words, according to the Bible, according to God, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge. It's obedience. I mean, James says, you know, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, if you know God's word and you fail to obey it, it's almost as if you've never known it at all. The opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, it's obedience. The real proof of the pudding is not, can you describe in detail what a certain text may or may not say, is, are you applying it? Is it changing the way you think? Is it changing your affections? Is it changing your actual behavior? Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is concerned with life transformation. He's not just concerned that we know a bunch of stuff about the Bible, that we could be the best church in terms of Bible quizzing, you know, we could win, we're the champions, yeah, we know more about the Bible. It's, are you doing it? Are you applying it? Are you living it? And I think this is a challenge for believers anywhere. I think in Princeton, it's probably more of a challenge. We live in a place where knowledge is supreme. The pursuit of knowledge, and that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But knowledge is what is valued. You need to know. But the problem is, according to Jesus, simply knowing about something and not applying it is not to know it all. This is a call to is more consistent obedience, more comprehensive obedience, and to make sure that we're not treating God's word and Jesus' words as simply something to know about, but something that needs to change us and transform us. And of course, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, just over and over again, Jesus tells us what his kingdom is supposed to be like, what we are as citizens of that kingdom are supposed to live like. And certainly there's this future kingdom that hasn't been consummated yet, but this is how we're supposed to live. This is the way the kingdom will operate completely and perfectly in the next life, in that consummated kingdom. But he's giving us all kinds of instruction. And again, I think the challenge for each of us is, are we growing in obeying and responding to God's word in obedience? You think about what we've looked at throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And Jesus says, hey, but I say unto you, anyone who speaks angrily or thinks angry thoughts or negative thoughts about another, you've committed murder in your heart. Well, that's something we all need to work on. Or when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, when he's saying you can't be criticizing in your mind or in your words and writing people off with your superficial judgments. And when he says you've got to forgive those who have harmed you. And when he talks about purity, that is the standard that you're supposed to live in. It's not simply the physical adultery I'm concerned about. It's the adultery and the immorality that goes on in your mind, in your heart. When he talks about we're the salt of the earth, the fact that we ought to have a demonstrable impact on our world. When he talks about the fact that if we do that, we're probably going to get pushback and be persecuted, and we have to respond in a certain way when that happens. And of course, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount and you honestly assess your own obedience or lack of obedience, you realize I cannot do this in my own strength. It's impossible. So the Sermon on the Mount drives us back to Jesus, drives us back to depend upon the Holy Spirit to empower us to be people who simply are not simply listening or hearing God's word, but we're doing it. We're following it. So this foundation of obedience is so crucial for us as a church. I mean, in some sense, the reputation of Christ is at stake here. I mean, this is what people don't like about the church, right? I can't tell you how many times, it usually happens when I'm getting my hair cut, right? But how many times, and it's a three-minute haircut, but how many times the person, when they find out I'm a pastor, and sometimes I don't even want to tell them I'm a pastor, but I'm a pastor. They say, oh, I used to go to church, but I can't take it anymore because everyone's a hypocrite in there. Now, part of the problem is they understand they're hypocrites too as they tell me that story, and I usually point that out after the haircut. But that's one of our problems. We worship and sing about this King Jesus. We acknowledge that he has all authority, but in the daily grind of Monday through Saturday, Jesus has more authority on our lives in certain areas than he does in others. We say that this is what God's word says, and we say we know that, but we don't live it out. We talk about this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He talks about, you know, you need to forgive people who harmed you. I mean, as a pastor for, you know, the last couple of decades, I can tell you one of the biggest problems in any church is how many people who, and I don't doubt their salvation for a moment, they know Christ is their Savior, but the reality is they're bitter. They haven't forgiven someone in their past. And it's eating them up. We can't just know what Jesus says. We can't just know what God's word says. We have to put it into practice. We have to do it. That is a sign, in some sense, that we really are taking the reality of the authority of Jesus seriously. So I think as you, maybe this afternoon, as you think about the Sermon on the Mount, and think about the foundation of obedience, is to take a good, honest look at yourself. What are the areas of the kingdom that Jesus is describing that you're frankly just not, you're not doing it? You know about it. You can describe it. But you're not living it. You're not doing his word. And don't be overwhelmed by that. That's the case for all of us. But confess that sin and then ask God by the Holy Spirit to help you obey a little more consistently, a little more comprehensively. Because Jesus is very clear that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, that's the wise person. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish person. That's the first foundation, the first application, the first test, so to speak, to see if we have the reality of Jesus' authority operating in our lives. Let's get the second just briefly as we close. It's interesting what Jesus does here. He says, everyone who hears these words, verse 24 of mine, and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And then Jesus goes on to describe, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail because it had been founded on the rock. So he's describing a person who's building their life around God's word, not just knowing it, they're doing it. They're putting into practice the words of Jesus. Jesus describes as a wise person who's building his house, what, on the foundation? The foundation of what? On the king, on his kingdom priorities, living for that kingdom, not listening so much to all the other voices that tell you how to build your life. And Jesus is very clear. Bad things are going to happen. The rain falls, the floods come, the winds blow. Jesus is describing that in this broken world, your house, your life, so to speak, is going to be under assault. The brokenness of the world is going to be poured out on you. But it doesn't fall. If you're building your life around Jesus, on his authority, his word, his kingdom. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. It had a sure foundation. Built it in connection with Jesus, his authority, his teaching, his kingdom. And the difficulties of life and the brokenness of the world poured out on that wise man, and he didn't fall because his foundation was on Jesus, his teaching, his kingdom, his words. And Jesus goes on to say, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The same thing happens. The rain falls, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The foolish person didn't build his life on the foundation of God's word. He was not consistent in hearing the words and putting them into practice. And when the inevitable trials of life came, his life, his house, it fell because it was not built on the right foundation. I think there's two groups of people that I think this little pericope applies to. On the one hand, for anyone who does not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't become poor in spirit. Remember that beatitude where you realize I can't get to God in my own strength and my own power. I mourn for my sin, and so I realize Jesus is my only hope. If a person doesn't wrap their life around Jesus to come into that kingdom now, and then have that place in that kingdom secure forever, anyone who doesn't do that, the reality is eventually the floods and the rain and the wind is going to come, and eventually everything that you put your hope and trust in is going to be washed away. Everything. I mean, for all of us in this room, if you build your life on your career, there's going to come a time when either you step away from that career or your career steps away from you. Given enough time, our bodies are going to fail us in some way. And we will suffer, and then we will die. And if you don't have your life wrapped up in Christ, if you haven't received the righteousness of Christ, if you haven't built your life on that, if you haven't been poor in spirit and mourned for your sin and let that drive you to Christ, what hope do you have? You're living for all the wrong things and for all the things that cannot last. So if you're here this morning online or in this room, I encourage you to consider the words of King Jesus. This King Jesus will also say that if you put your faith and confidence in me alone to deal with your sin, if you put your faith and confidence that I died in your place, that is the way you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, his own kingdom. It's the only way to begin to build your life on the rock. But I think for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, the inevitable trials are going to come. The wind's going to come, the rain's going to come, the floods are going to come. And if you have not consistently built your life on the foundation of King Jesus and his words and put them into practice, if you haven't built your life around that, in the difficult times, you will find that portions of your foundation were not what they ought to be. In fact, a lot of times, the trials that come into your life will actually help you see where your hopes, where your dreams, where your trust really is. And so the storms are going to come, the wind's going to come, the rain is going to come, the flood is going to come. And if we build our life on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, his authority, his kingdom, his words, put him into practice. We've come to faith in Christ. What happens when you begin to align yourself with that kingdom is going to happen and be consummated one day. Now, all of the brokenness of this world will be redeemed, including yourself, fully redeemed. But if you're aligning yourself with his kingdom, with where the world is ending up under the authority of Jesus, if you align yourself today to that future reality that, sure, there's no wind, there's no rain, there's no flood that can overwhelm you. I'm not saying it will be easy. I know it will be grievous in many ways, but you will have a foundation that will stand the test of time because you've built it on a foundation that is sure today, but ultimately will be fulfilled in that next life. And so for all of us, I think we should take some time this afternoon, maybe this week even, and examine the quality of the foundation that we're building our life on. Is it Jesus? Is it his words? Is it obedience to him? Is it on his kingdom? Or have we inserted into the foundation of our life other elements from other voices that are attempting to build a kingdom, a life, on something other than Jesus, his word, and his kingdom? But that foundation is weak. That foundation will never survive the inevitable winds, floods, and rain. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. God would help us realign ourselves to Jesus. Dear Father in heaven, you are the King. Lord Jesus, it's not simply that you did a lot of good things, and you did. It's not that you simply had a lot of power, you did. It's not simply that you were a good teacher and that you had very important things to say, Lord. You claim to be God himself. Lord, the scribes had to quote each other for their authority, but you did not. You didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You didn't say, this is the message God wants me to bring to you. You said, but I say unto you. You said that you had the authority to tell us what the world was like, how to live life. And I pray that we would embrace that authority, Lord. I pray for those in this room who may never have bowed to that authority initially. that they would see Jesus not as we see a lot of earthly leaders and their authority. We have a king who has all authority, who laid down his life. We have a crucified king. And that king will never harm us. That king will never abuse us. That king doesn't coerce us. Lord, help us to look at the areas of our life where we may know what you say, but we're not doing it. Convict us. And may that conviction lead to us depending on the Holy Spirit to help us do this, because we can't do these things on our own. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us as we face the inevitable trials of this life, the rain, the flood, the wind. Help us to know that when we build on you, when we align ourselves with you and your kingdom that will be consummated one day, we are building on a sure foundation that can weather the storms of this life and take us into the next. Help us to shore up the areas in the foundation of our life that are weak or sandy, cannot stand the test of time and the trials that will come. And Lord, I pray as your people here at Stonehill that we will be people who know you and what you've done for us, respond to that great grace and love that you pour out on us, but that you would help us to increasingly and more consistently and more comprehensively be people who hears your word, but also does your word faithfully through your power, through your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.